Take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to start in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. But really, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be preaching a follow-up message from last week on the book of Jeremiah. But I want you to look at something in Isaiah 55 that will kind of lay the groundwork for what we're going to be saying. We're going to be looking at Isaiah. We're going to be looking at the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel in the course of the message tonight. And I trust that what I say is going to bless your heart as my heart has been blessed in preparing it. I'm going to tell you, after the service, a lot of times, some of us men will stand around and we'll talk a little bit. And I always enjoy those times, especially now that we aren't having our fellowship meetings and things like that. I enjoy them even more. We just don't get to spend much time together. But a lot of times we'll stand around and talk. Chris Fleming is one that stands around and talks. Scott often stands around. And one thing I enjoy is these fellows usually talk about the Word of God. And a lot of times they'll talk about the message. And last week after the service, actually the week before that, Chris and I were talking, and he mentioned, I said, yeah, I'm thinking about preaching on those very things the next few weeks. And then last week we were standing around talking, and Scott shared a thought there, and it's, you know, somebody will share a thought and it stimulates you to think a little bit and brings another thought up. And really it's because of the conversation that we were having last week that it stimulated my mind to think a little bit and preach on what I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to preach on the lasting power of the Word of God. Now, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. I love this passage. He says, the Lord says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now think about that. The rain and the snow comes from heaven. It waters the earth and causes the seed to basically germinate and grow up and produce, and produces the grain, and therefore they make the bread and other things to eat. And then the Bible says this in verse 11, "So shall my word be." Otherwise, it's going to be like that rain and that snow that comes from heaven and waters the earth and produces fruit. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now that, I'm going to tell you, I'm not preaching on the inspiration of the Word of God tonight, but that's a pretty good verse there on the inspiration. Now we've got the Word of God, verbal inspiration. Amen. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Now, I want you to notice what he's saying here. He's talking about my word. It comes and accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. And then he starts talking about, in verse 12, he starts talking about promises that are still yet to be fulfilled. Promises related to the millennial reign of Christ, which will take place after the tribulation, when the Lord comes back and establishes reign. So he says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Bless, Lord, the preaching of Thy Word this evening, I pray. And everybody said, Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached the message from the book of Jeremiah. I finished up the book of Jeremiah a couple of weeks ago now in my daily devotions. And in reading through the book of Jeremiah, you know, the Lord just caused it to come alive to me. Unlike, I guess, Jeremiah has ever come alive to me before. That's the amazing thing, is now you read something over and over, and all of a sudden, the Lord just blessed your heart tremendously with it. And that's the experience I had with as I was going through Jeremiah. And so 2 weeks ago, I preached from the book of Jeremiah a message that I called Wasted Prayers. And I based the title of that message upon three passages of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah in which the Lord told Jeremiah not to pray for the people of Judah anymore. Those passages were Jeremiah 7:16. And I'm not going to read them tonight because it'll take too long to get to what I want to say. But they were Jeremiah 7:16, Jeremiah 11:14, and Jeremiah 14:11. In all three of those passages, the Lord said, don't pray for these people anymore. And even though Jeremiah persisted and tried to keep praying, the Lord said, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, remember, these are the people that the Lord had called Jeremiah to minister to. He was their prophet. He was preaching to them. But the Lord said, I want you to quit praying for them. They've reached a point where I know they're not going to respond. So don't pray. Don't pray. The judgment is going to fall on them. And the judgment did. God used the Babylonians as His chastening instruments to come and chasten them severely. Ended up taking them into captivity where they stayed for 70 years. Now, that was 2 weeks ago. Now, last week I followed that sermon up by preaching a message that I called, Preach to Them Anyway. Preach to Them Anyway. And I based that upon several passages in the book of Jeremiah, in which the Lord told Jeremiah to continue preaching to the people of Judah, even after He had commanded him to cease praying for them. Now, in that message, we had time to go into deal with some things there. But we saw that when the Lord called Jeremiah, He said, I want you to go there and I want you to preach to them, prophesy to them. You tell them, you warn them. And then, even after the Lord told him to pray for them no more, the Lord kept telling him, you keep on preaching. You keep on preaching. And the verses that I read that concerned the Lord telling him to continue preaching to them, even after He told him to quit praying, were Jeremiah 7:27. Jeremiah 8:4, Jeremiah 9:22, Jeremiah 11:1-7, Jeremiah 13:12-14, Jeremiah 14:17, Jeremiah 16:10-11, and Jeremiah 17:19-23. And I have no doubt that there were other references that I could have included, but I think they were more than sufficient to show that even after the Lord told him to quit praying for them, the Lord wanted him to keep preaching to them. Now, why would the Lord command Jeremiah to continue preaching to those that He, by His foreknowledge, knew were not going to respond? Why would He tell him to continue preaching to them? And last week, I gave you two reasons. I said, number one, because God so loves men that He continues to warn them of the consequences of their rebellion, even though He knows they will never repent. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Even when God knows a man won't repent, He'll continue to warn him. He'll continue to warn him. Even after God told Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. Be wasting your time. Be wasting your breath. But keep preaching to them. I want them to be warned anyway. And the second reason I gave you was so that we, that are in this case, so that Jeremiah will not have their blood on his hands. And we use that passage in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, and where it talks about God making Ezekiel a watchman, and he was to warn the people. If he warned them and they did not respond, God said the blood will not be on your hands. But if you do not warn them, and therefore the judgment falls on them, then the blood's going to be on your hands. And I'm not going to take time to read that again. That's probably something that you've heard sermons about over the years. We noted this, that Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. The difference is that Jeremiah was still in Judah, preaching to the people. And Ezekiel had been taken into captivity. He was over in Babylon. And he was preaching to the people in Babylon. And so God's telling him over there in Babylon, even though sometimes the message was for the ones in captivity, sometimes Ezekiel's message was for the ones left back in Judah, but he was saying, warn them, even though they're not going to respond, warn them. If you don't, the blood will be on your hands. So by warning those that God knows they're not going to respond, by continuing to warn them, the blood's off our hands. Amen? And I tell you what, it's a heartbreaking thing when you have to attend the funeral of somebody that you know died without Christ. It's a heartbreaking thing. But it's a greater heartbreak if you have to attend that funeral and you realize, I had opportunities to warn them and I did not take it. If you go there and say, I never mustered up the courage or the compassion to tell them about Christ, then you realize this, their blood's on my hands. And so by Jeremiah continuing to warn them, the blood would not be on his hands. Now since then, as I said after the service last week, myself, Brother Chris Fleming, Brother Scott were standing around talking about some things. And it made me think of something that I really hadn't put together at that point. So I began pondering this question about why would the Lord have Jeremiah continue to preach to people that he said, don't pray for them anymore because I know it's not going to do any good. Why would he do that? And as I pondered that question, I discovered another reason. Now, the text that I read here to introduce this message in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 13, in the 11th verse of that text, the Lord says this concerning His Word. He says of His Word, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now I want you to note something here. The Lord does not say that His Word will accomplish His will in a short period of time, does He? We like to go out, give the gospel to somebody, and see them, bam, respond just like that. Do we not? Sure we do. That's a wonderful thing. And we get discouraged if we go out and we give the gospel to people and they don't respond. We get, and for years they don't respond. We give out tracts. And a lot of times giving out gospel tracts, you don't really hear of any results from them. Probably more often than not. And sometimes they get discouraged and they say, what's the use? What's the use of giving out these tracts? I don't ever hear of any results. I want you to understand something. If you are sowing the seed of the Word of God, it will not return to the Lord void. It's going to accomplish the purpose whereunto the Lord sent it. It may not do it that day. It may not do it that year. It may not do it for decades. But you never know what the sowing of the Word of God is going to accomplish. You never know what, and you never know when. You ever think about this? You may have a tract give to somebody, and they may stick it over in a drawer somewhere. They may die, and the heirs are going through the drawers, find that tract and read it. You don't know what's going to happen. Huh? We may all be dead and gone. Don't know what's going to happen. Grandchild might find it. Somebody might buy that dresser at an estate sale, take it home and find a gospel tract in it. You don't ever know. You don't ever know. You don't ever know. When I preach like this tonight, I don't ever know. You know, it's amazing things. These things are recorded now. And boy, I'd like to have a massive response tonight. But what if, we don't have that. But I don't know what the Lord's going to do a year from now with this recording. I don't know what He'll do 50 years. I don't know what He'll do after I'm dead and gone. I don't know. I don't know. Sermon notes and all this stuff that I've got. I don't know what's going to happen to that stuff when I'm dead and gone. I know who I've left it to in my will. But I don't know, but what maybe a great-great-grandchild one day might be going through that stuff. I'm trying to get us to see tonight that when you sow the Word of God, God's going to do something with it. Now, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, I pointed this out. The immediate context of this promise of God concerning His Word concerns something that has still not happened. Now, He said this hundreds of years before our time. And yet, what He said in talking about His Word not returning void there, He then goes on and says, because here's what's going to happen. Here's what my Word says. And He's talking about the millennium. It's not yet happened yet. But I tell you what, I have no doubt that it's going to happen. Amen? I don't have any doubt about it. Not a doubt. Not a doubt. So, though these promises were given years before the promises of God through Jeremiah, we're still awaiting the fulfillment of those things. Now, what does what Isaiah said have to do with the book of Jeremiah? What does it have to do with the book of Jeremiah? Now, I'm going to try to show you. Jeremiah was ministering to the people of Judah. His ministry, it included both the preaching and the writing of the Word of God. Both the preaching and the writing of the Word of God. I want you to look over at Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, we have this story. I'm not going to have time to read the story in full. I'll give you a little excerpt from it and then just kind of paraphrase the rest of the story. But notice what happens in the first three verses of Jeremiah 36. Now, here's what I'm establishing in our minds tonight. I'm laying the groundwork for something. God sent Jeremiah to Judah to preach and to write the Word of God. He's an inspired prophet, and he writes some of the inspired portions of the Word of God. Well, all the Word of God's inspired. Amen. Somebody will take that and run off and twist what I said and what I meant, won't they? Jeremiah 36, the first three verses. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken upon thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah, even unto this day. Now again, here's a wonderful verse on inspiration. He says what? He said, I want you to write the words that I spoke. I tell you, that's a good passage on inspiration right there. Amen? And he says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. He said, it may be they'll hear. Now, wait a minute. By this time, he's told Jeremiah they're not. But he says it may be that they will. Well, it doesn't mean that they may do it now, but it does mean that later on they might. Amen? And so, as you read on through the story, you'll find that that Jeremiah has Baruch. Baruch was probably something like an assistant to Jeremiah. And he calls Baruch in, and the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah speaks the Word of God, and Baruch writes the Word of God on a scroll. And Jeremiah says, now, Baruch, I'm shut up. Basically, he was confined. And he said, I want you to go down to the house of God, and I want you to tell them. I want you to read what God's given me for them. And he goes down there, and there's some folks there, and they say, hey, we need to tell the king about this. And so they go to Jehoiakim and tell him, and he says, well, you bring that scroll to me. And so the scroll is brought to Jehoiakim, and he has a man by the name of Jehudi. He reads it to him. And if you read on through the story in Jeremiah 36, you'd find here's what happens. As Jehudi reads the scroll, he'd read a little bit, and then the Bible says he'd take a penknife, and he'd cut that part out of it. And they'd throw it in the fire. And I can imagine them laughing. The old preacher says this is what God said. Read another page or two. Cut it out. Cut that part, scroll off, throw it in the fire and burn it. And you know what they're doing there? They're destroying the original manuscript. That's a whole other story there, amen? That original manuscript didn't last but a few hours, it appears. But you know something? God doesn't need the original manuscript, for the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. That's where the original is. And so Jeremiah gets word of this, and God tells Jeremiah, He says, all right, just write it again. And so they go through the process, and they write the Word of God again. Now, there's a whole lot that I could say there. But here's the reason here's all I want you to get from this story specifically tonight is this, that God used Jeremiah to preach and to write the Word of God to this people. He used him to preach and to write. Keep in mind what we read in Isaiah, the Word of God is going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Amen? And so all of this takes place after the Lord had told Jeremiah to cease praying for the people. And now he says, all right, I want you not only to preach to them, but I want you to write something for them. And they destroy it, and he said, I want you to write again. And so that's what I want you to see. Now, during the ministry of Jeremiah, there was a teenage boy by the name of Daniel. Jeremiah was an older man. Jeremiah was a teenage boy, probably 16, 17 years old. Not really sure how old, but probably just a teenage boy. And he probably got to hear Jeremiah preach. But he was taken to Babylon as a captive. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're familiar with the deportations, you know this, that there were three separate times that Jews were taken to Babylon. The Babylonians came in 605 B.C. and took some of the people to Babylon. They would have been young men who were probably children of people of influence, young men that were sharp, that they could go and train in the way of the Babylonians. And it was in that year, 605 B.C., in that first deportation, that Daniel was taken to Babylon along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then, of course, the people kept rebelling, and so 597 B.C., they came back, and they took some more people into captivity. That's when Ezekiel was taken into captivity, and therefore Ezekiel's ministry was primarily taking place while he was in Babylon to the captives there. And then they kept rebelling, and so in 586, the Babylonians came back, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took everybody that they could capture, basically took them back to Babylon, and a few people were left that had fled and hiding out in the mountains and things. And they told Jeremiah he could go or stay, and Jeremiah elected to stay. And the people ended up forcing him to go down to Egypt there. But anyway, what I want you to see is Daniel was a young boy when Jeremiah was preaching and writing the Word of God to this backslidden nation. Now, Jeremiah was standing out. He was a godly man. A godly man. And Daniel, though he's taken to Babylon, he lived to be an old man over there in Babylon. In fact, he lived so long that he lived to see the captivity end 70 years later. Exactly how old he was, not sure. But he would have been well up into his 80s at that time. He had lived a godly life all those years, even though, you know, he lived under the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians came in, and he lived in a godly life. He was a consistent man. Circumstances kept changing, but he was lived a consistent life. And he lived so long that he saw the 70 years of captivity come to an end. In fact, here's the interesting thing. Now I'm getting to what I want to say. In fact, he knew exactly when the captivity would end. He knew exactly. Now, how did he know when the captivity would end? All right, look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I want you to see this. How did he know when the captivity would end? Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to, oh my, who's that? Came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. God, you know these people aren't going to respond. Why do you want me to keep preaching and writing? Just keep on. I've got a purpose for my word. Keep on. And so he writes it, and the king destroys it, burns it in the fire, and Write it again because I've got a... Well, Lord, they're not going to respond. Just keep writing. Just do what I tell you, Jeremiah. 70 years later, there was a teenage boy that probably heard Jeremiah preach. And somehow, we don't know how we ended up with the writing of Jeremiah. Don't know how it happened. But somehow, he had a copy of the writing of Jeremiah. Now, you understand that back then, they didn't have printing presses, so you know they wouldn't have just... Copies of the Word of God were precious. Everybody didn't have one. But somehow, a copy of the writings of Jeremiah got to Babylon, and there's Daniel, an old man. He gets a copy of it, and he's reading it, and he's studying it, and he says, as I studied this, I realized this, that the captivity was going to only last 70 years, and the 70 years are now almost up. Now, what was he reading in Jeremiah, all right? Let's go back to Jeremiah. Undoubtedly, he was reading these two passages of Scripture I'm getting ready to give you. He may have read some other things that caused him to realize this. But look back at Jeremiah chapter 25. Realizing that Daniel's reading it decades later and figuring out what God's about to do. In Jeremiah chapter 25, and look at verse 8 and following, says this, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." How long? 70 years. "And it shall come to pass when," what? 70 years are accomplished, "that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." No doubt, Daniel read that very passage of Scripture decades later and figured out how long is the captivity. Hey, it's about time to go home. All right, another passage that he undoubtedly read, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And let's see here. Look at verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after what? 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me." So then, 7 years, you're going to call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all the nations. And he goes on telling what he would do 70 years later. Now, 70 years have passed, and Daniel's got a copy of the precious scroll of Jeremiah, and lo and behold, he's reading this. And he reads these passages and other passages maybe that he put together some things as well. And he says, let me calculate this. Time's up. Time's up. You see what I'm getting at? What Jeremiah wrote that seemed to be a waste of time and what he preached that seemed to be a waste of time. Because he said, you write these things, you preach these things. After God said, I know these people aren't going to respond to it today. Decades later, God said, you keep preaching, you keep writing. Why? God says, because I know what's going to happen down the road. I know what's going to happen after you're dead and gone, Jeremiah. There's a little teenage boy that probably heard you preaching. He's over there in Babylon now. And he's going to be reading this thing one day. And I'm going to use him. And I'm going to get a hold of his heart. And as a result of that, I believe that he used Daniel to get a hold of the others' hearts as well. You go back to the book of Daniel, and I want you to notice what happens. Remember, the Lord said, at the end of 70 years, you're going to be turning to me and seeking my face. Well, in Daniel chapter 9, We find in those first couple of verses that Daniel says he understood by the reading of Jeremiah that the 70 years were up. And what does he do in verse 3? And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant. And you read on through that prayer. It goes right on at least through verse 19. And you'll see, man, he is doing some confession of sin for himself and his people. And obviously, his influence was used to touch the hearts of other people, and they began turning back to God, and lo and behold, what did God do? He fulfilled his promise and allowed them to return to their land. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, again, how the writings of Jeremiah ended up in Daniel's possession of Babylon, we don't know. All we can do is speculate. But somehow God got what he told Jeremiah to write and to preach. After he told Jeremiah that there's no use to pray for the people anymore, God got that word to Babylon, to Daniel, who's now an old man. And old Daniel studies it out, and he figures out it's time for God to fulfill this promise. God somehow in his divine providence had put all that together. And while we don't know what we do know is that the writings of Jeremiah somehow ended up in Daniel's possession. How, we don't know. Now, those writings, they contain the warnings Daniel had preached, and God used them decades later to stir the heart of Daniel, who obviously was used of God to kindle a desire in the heart of at least a remnant of the people, because most of them didn't want to go back, but at least a remnant of the people to return to their land. And they went back just as God has promised. Now, do you get what I'm trying to get you to see tonight? Don't get discouraged about publishing and preaching the Word of God. You just don't ever know what God's going to do. The Word of God has no shelf life. Amen. There's no expiration date on it. It never decays. It never dies. It never loses its sharpness. It never loses its potency. It has no half-life as medicines do. No siree. It's always, 1 Peter 1:23 says this of the Word of God. It says it liveth and abideth not only today when you preach it, not only today when you publish it, but it liveth and abideth how long? Forever. So preach it and publish it. Even when it's resisted and when it's rejected, just keep on doing it. Listen, the generation that you're in, they may not respond, but you don't know what God's going to do with the Word of God you've sown in the generations to come. You have no idea. They may be the ones that end up receiving it and responding to it. It's an awesome, awesome book, isn't it? It is an awesome, awesome book. Lord, I can see Jeremiah. Lord, now you told me not to pray anymore. And I tried to pray, and you said, no, not to pray. And yet you keep telling me to preach. And you keep telling me to write, or we could say publish the Word of God now. Why? You've told me the people aren't going to listen. Why do you want me to do this? Jeremiah, you don't worry about that. You just do it. I told Isaiah, Jeremiah, you ever read what Isaiah wrote? Isaiah was a little bit before Jeremiah's time. Said, you ever read what he wrote about my word? It'll accomplish what I want it to do. And what I want it to do may not accomplish something right now, but it'll accomplish something. So you just keep on doing it. You just keep on doing it. 70 years later, a boy was a teenager when Jeremiah wrote and preached, gets a copy, and figures out it's time to go home. People are ready to get right with God, and they do that. I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful book. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Don't you love it? I hope tonight what I've said will cause you to leave here with a greater love and a greater appreciation and a greater confidence in this book than you had when you came in tonight. I hope it will. I hope it'll lead you, that you'll leave here tonight with a greater determination to just keep proclaiming it, even if nobody responds, and to just keep publishing it. Keep giving out those tracts, even if nobody responds. Just keep giving those tracts out. Amen? Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Keep printing Bibles up and distributing them. How many thousands of Bibles is this church giving out to kids that come in on the bus and so forth, and you give them a Bible? 2 weeks later, they come in, they've lost it, they want another one. Well, what happened to that Bible? I don't know. But we just keep giving them out. Amen? Keep giving them out. I was talking to a missionary, and I don't get letters like this now like I did for a while, but you get letters in the mail. And it would be from some foreign country, and usually some African country, and it would say something like this: I'm a new Christian and I want a Bible. Could you please send me a Bible? And what they were doing in a lot of those cases is this: they did not really want the Bible for themselves. It was people who were writing, and they were getting Bibles, and you'd mail it to them, and then they could sell them. It was the way they were making money. And I was talking to a missionary. I'll not give his name, but I was talking to him, and I said, you know, we know that that's what most of those letters are about. And he said, I know that. He said, but I always send them a Bible. He said, because I never know what that Bible will end up accomplishing. You know something? That's the way we ought to be. Amen? Just keep giving it out. They might not appreciate it. Just give it out. Give it in. Here, take this. Take this. And see what God will do. We may have to look down from heaven to see what God will do. I believe God's Word will be blessed and used. Let's stand.